Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's going to bless you. Now turn to your neighbor and say, the next 3 months is going to be the best 3 months you have ever lived. Anybody need a financial blessing? All right, hold your hand if you need a financial blessing now. Somebody next to you, I want you to turn and say, God is going to bless you. Amen. Isn't that a lot easier than cursing people? Praise God. When I come to the Alabama Revival Conference, it just kind of ruins the rest of my summer. Week after next, I've got to go to the Impact meeting in Columbia, Mississippi. And the Impact meeting is an awesome meeting. It's just a tremendous meeting. It's a unique conference in that it is five conferences in one. It's a men's conference. It's a women's conference. It's a youth conference. It's a PK retreat. And it's a pastor's conference. And it's tremendous. I don't want to take anything away from it. But when you have been to the Alabama Revival Conference, and then you have to go to Impact, Impact is kind of anticlimactical because you receive so much at the Alabama Revival Conference. And I sit there a few minutes ago and contemplated the fact that we have heard to this point, seven or eight outstanding pieces of the Word of God. And every pastor, I realize that there's not 1,000 people here this morning, but I promise you by the time the Tate ministry is finished, 1,000 people will hear this conference. Amen. The tapes of the Alabama Revival Conference are probably some of the best-kept secrets in the world, praise God. Every pastor needs to hear and experience what the Lord has done here this week. Can I have an amen? And I'm not here to judge why they're not here. There's a lot of reasons why preachers are not here. Some cannot afford to come, and some feel like they're too far away, or maybe some have been to other conferences or whatever. But we have heard some things that can help all of us. Amen. I want to say thank you to the steering committee and the sponsors of this conference for the nice room. Isn't these rooms nice? And the basket of fruit and things that you put in my room are so appreciative. Your hospitality. And Brother Wilbanks sent to Coleman, especially for those orange rolls, they were mine. And a thief broke through and stole. Lay up not treasures where thief and mine. It's so much easier to get repentance than it is permission. Hallelujah. And I do, I miss going to Coleman this year, but this conference has just been unbelievable. Praise God. Now, I realize that I'm standing between you and lunch, and did we hear from God when Brother Foster was up here? Did we hear from God last night with Brother Foster and Brother Godwin? My. Amen. And I am going to pick up where I left off Wednesday night, and I have a lot more to add to what I'd done Wednesday night. I'm going to talk about the anatomy of a revival. And I am not going to preach this sermon. I'm going to do what Brother Foster intended to do, and that was leave the mic up here and just talk. And I am going to attempt that. And give me 10 minutes to be a Baptist. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Are we having a good time or what? We're glad to have all of our visitors, all of our guests. We're glad to have Pastor August from Biloxi, Mississippi with the PAW visiting with us, and we just welcome him. Amen. The book of Acts, chapter 16. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. And when you come to these conferences, you don't have to pray for 3 months for a sermon. You just got to click on the tape. Oh, hallelujah. Chapter 16 of the book of Acts. Amen. A few minutes ago, when the Lord spoke, he spoke, and we had interpretation, but I want to add to what the Lord spoke. In Deuteronomy 28, he said, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee 7 ways. The Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in thy storehouse and all that thou settest thine hand to. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee on a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, that thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by my name of the Lord, and thou shalt be afraid of thee." That's what the Lord spoke. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 16. "Then came he to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. As they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to be kept, that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And they came to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." The Spirit would not allow them to go. Can I have an amen? "And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." The anatomy of a revival. And you may be seated. Wednesday night, I started the conference off by talking about the 7 dimensions of revival. If you would just bear with me for a few moments, I want to repeat the first 5 dimensions that I have already talked about. The first dimension of revival is speaking in tongues. And they spoke in tongues, and it was noised abroad, and men and women came together, and 3,000 people received the baptism of the Holy Ghost because of the phenomenon of speaking with other tongues that had sat upon each of them. So we cannot discount the fact that when we come to a Pentecostal church and someone speaks in tongues, we got to be careful that we don't take that for granted. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14, tongues are a vital part of the apostolic revival. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues as evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about the sign of tongues that attracts the unbeliever. Can I have an amen? We speak in tongues, we hear speaking in tongues, and it does not have the impact on us that it should have, because we take it for granted and it has become so common to us. But ladies and gentlemen, it is not common in the Baptist church. It is not common in the Methodist church. It is not common in the churches of Christ or the Christian churches or the other churches of our area, nor is it common in the bar room, nor is it common to the visitor that comes and sits on your pews. So we have the dimension of revival called the tongues dimension. And then secondly, the second dimension of revival is the miracle dimension. Can I have an amen? When you fast and pray for a miracle, it's a good sign that you're not going to get them. They receive the miracle on the way to prayer, not coming from prayer. The gift of miracles is a gift that can be operated whether you're praying or fasting or not. You cannot buy God. You cannot buy favor with God. We fast and pray to humble ourselves that we might be used of God. Can I have an amen? Oh my goodness. If we start trying to deserve revival, we're not going to get it. You fast and pray to help people live for God. And it's a part of our religious experience to fast and pray. We're not going to pressure God. We can pressure ourselves and we can pressure each other, but God is sovereign. Can I have an amen? And you need to fast and pray to make yourself a humble vessel to God, that when God gets ready to move, he'll have a vessel to move through. Can I have an amen? And that miracle of tongues had 3,000 people, when it was noised abroad, came together and received the Holy Ghost that day. And then at the end of the miracle, there was only one miracle that took place that day. You would have thought that the evangelist had called everybody out and told them where they hurt and healed their back and their psychosomatic diseases. I don't understand these faith healers. They're only healing psychosomatic diseases. If the gift of miracles has taken place, wheelchairs will empty out. The visible healings need to take place, not just the invisible back pain and the gallbladder problems. Amen. Straightened legs are straightened up. Blind eyes will be open. Deaf ears will be unstopped. Can I have an amen? And there's room for that. There is a place for that in the scripture, which we'll talk about a little bit later, praise God. But it's amazing. We need God's sovereign act to come into our place. Can I have an amen? And can I share with you, the atmosphere that we have around here is conducive for God to move when he wants to move and move through whom he wants to use. Can I have an amen? I have no business standing in this pulpit this morning when I look at my pedigree. My mother was a backslider, a rebellious backslider that married my heathen father when they were 16 years old. And they left the apostolic movement in 1942. And it was only in 1975 did my mother ever come back to God, and my dad never came to God. And my mother's family were all preachers and pastors and evangelists and church builders, and I was estranged from them, did not know the scope of their ministry or what they were up to. My mother moved away from them, and I was raised as a heathen. And when I went to college, my first roommate was an apostolic, and my roommate converted me to this apostolic movement that I'm a part of. And when I got the Holy Ghost, I knew nothing about how to get called to preach. I knew nothing about preaching, nothing about testimonies. I didn't know nothing about the church. I was a raw heathen, a literal raw heathen that came directly out of the world and into the church in a moment of time. Can I have an amen? And it took God 20 minutes before I realized I was called to preach. And I got up on the altar. I knew nothing about soul winning. I knew nothing about living for God. I knew nothing about dressing right. It took a year before I was fit to be called a Pentecostal. I did not know how to dress. I did not know how to talk. I did not know how to live for God. I got saved in the holiest church in America, or they said they were, the holiest church in America. They run about 30 people. They had run about 120, but the pastor succeeded in running off about 80 of them. And I was raised in a church that was full of backbiting and envy and jealousy and hatred and all that kind of stuff. And they had fights in the church and adultery in the church. And I sat on the front row with a pair of Bermuda shorts on and raised my hands, my hairy underarms showing and my belly button sticking out and my bare feet, praise God. And I drove the preacher crazy because he had the holiest church in the United Pentecostal Church and I was messing his church up. And that's what we all need. We need somebody to get the Holy Ghost, sit on our front pew in a pair of shorts and refuse to be run off. And shout and talk in tongues, and you spitting on them every service trying to get them straightened out. And they don't have a clue as to what you're talking about. Amen. Folks, our churches are not the holiest churches in the world. We are an incubator for people to be born. And God will help us become holy as we live for God. Can I have an amen? And if you're worried about somebody coming and getting saved and not straightening up quick enough because your brother's going to come to your church and you're afraid he's going to call you a charismatic, you're never going to have revival because you're operating scared to death. And we got to quit operating out of peer pressure. We got to operate out of the will of God. I believe you ought to dress right. It don't hurt to have a curfew in your church for your young people. You can't even be a member of our youth group unless you're off the streets at 11 o'clock at night. We have a 6-inch rule. You cannot hold hands and lollygag around and get behind the parking lot and smooch during church. We have rules in our church. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a church that didn't have rules. And most churches let their wholeness go because the preacher ain't got guts, gall, grits, or grace to stand up and preach anything. But at the same time, we got to have our arms open to new people coming in and realizing that if God brought them here, he'll help you train them and disciple them and get them straightened out. And there's no rule in the Bible that says you got 2 weeks to straighten up or you got to get out. Some of you ain't straightened up yet. You've been living for God 30 years. Can I have an amen? And I'm just going to share with you today what I feel in the Holy Ghost, okay? And when the Lord saved me and I got called to preach, I had nobody helping me preach or finding me places to preach. The only thing I could think of is I had to preach on the street, had to preach in people's homes, had to preach on the sidewalk. And I got started like that. Let me tell you something. There's more to being a preacher than standing in this pulpit. We got too many young men that want the pulpit ministry, but they don't want the work part of the ministry. Okay. Amen. But the second dimension of that revival was the healing, the miracle. And 5,000 got the Holy Ghost because of that one miracle. Can I have an amen? The third dimension of revival came about as a judgment time. The establishing of authority in the ministry. Ananias and Sapphira fell dead because Peter put his finger on them and said, "Thou hast not lied unto men, but lied unto God." And God was simply justifying the authority of the man of God. If you vote on your preacher every year, you are not the church. I told our people, when you voted me in, that ended your voting. You're going to live with me or die with me, praise God. But ain't no deacon board or demon board going to run me off. And I told our people, I said, now here's how do you get rid of the preacher in Wichita. You get a petition that says Pastor Cornwell is to be removed from the pulpit. You get 51% of the voting disciples or voting members to sign that petition, and you lay it on the pulpit, and I'm out of here, praise God. But when you get rid of me for preaching the gospel and preaching against your sin, now if I commit adultery, get rid of me. If I turn into a queer, get rid of me. But if you want to get rid of me because I'm preaching straight and narrow, amen, I'm gonna buy that service station next door, and I'm going to buy the biggest JBL speakers you've ever seen, and I'm going to stand on top of that building, and I'm going to scald the paint off this building, and every time you walk in this room or this building, you're going to face the wrath of the preacher, praise God. You can't preach scared, folks. You can't preach afraid that you're going to run somebody off. The same gospel that brings people in will separate the sinner. Can I have an amen? And we need some Ananias and Sapphiras to fall dead in front of this pulpit. Would anybody like to volunteer to be the first one here today? Amen. We need the fear of God. We need the establishment of authority. And the reason we need authority in the man of God is because the language of authority is the only language your enemy understands. Well, I thought I'd have got a big amen out of that one. You cannot patty cake around with the devil. You have to use authority on the devil. Can I have an amen? Okay. And then the fourth dimension of revival was the dimension of the angel. I'm sorry, the persecution dimension. And that's where God brought persecution through Stephen, and it distracted the church while God was saving another people. The other people would never have been saved if the church had not been distracted by something. If you're going through a time of persecution or tribulation, and you're continuously going through it, it might be that God is distracting you, that he might do a work over here. And you're not going to stop the persecution until you get in line with Jesus and what he wants to do. We don't choose the people that God saves. He chooses the people. There was a time when we had a black revival in our church. And during that black revival, we had people that did not want black people in our church. And I watched God send persecution and tribulation and trials to them. And they got so distracted that we played a bunch of black folks through in our church while they were being distracted. And now the Hispanic people are praying through. And we got people that don't want Spanish people in our church. And I'm seeing the same thing happen. And we're having an outstanding outpouring of the Holy Ghost among our Hispanic people. And we started a Hispanic church within our church this year, I think in January of this year. And we have already had over 200 people in Hispanic church because we're having a revival among the Spanish people. And then we started having an Asian revival. We started praying a lot of Filipino people through. And it's just, I love Filipino people. My God, can they cook? Amen. I love Mexicans because the enchiladas and tacos and burritos, and when they put on a lunch, and my God, you just want to love them. Hallelujah. I love black-eyed peas and cornbread, and black folk, they can spread that soul food out. Honey, hallelujah. And when you have a great mixture of whoever God is trying to save, then you can say, I'm the church of the living God. He is our Father. Praise God. Can I have an amen? And so they had a persecution revival. And then Wednesday night I stopped with the fifth dimension of revival, and I talked about the intervention of the angel in revival. Now, one time before, we find the angel in the book of Acts where they were being harassed, and they were put in prison for a short time, and an angel came and released them from prison, but he did not interfere with revival. in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, Cornelius was saved as a direct intervention of the angel of God that came to him and came to Simon Peter. Now, I meant to tell you Wednesday night, and I hope that when I say this, you'll forget it, praise God. But I believe in asking God to send the angel that went to Cornelius' house and send the angel that went to Simon Peter's house. And Lord, come and abide in our city and help us find that new oikos, that new household that needs to be saved, that desires to be saved, and bring the preacher and the sinner together. Can I have an amen? I don't need the angel with me every day, all time. I just need the angel to bring that one family in that's going to open the doors to another nation. Can I have an amen? I know my physical abilities and I know my physical limitations. I cannot knock on every door in Wichita. I cannot speak to everybody in Wichita. But out there, there is somebody that is hungry. In Birmingham, I guarantee you, there's more families than you can possibly shake a stick at that's hungry for God. And they're going to go join a Baptist church. They're going to join Churches of Christ. They're going to join the Methodist church. They're going to join Catholic churches. They're going to go through catechism. They're going to go through Bible study with Jehovah's Witnesses. And they're not joining churches out of just because that's what they want to do. Something is moving them, and they are searching for God. Can I have an amen? And now I want to talk about the sixth dimension of revival. Now, this is very important. The Lord said in Matthew 28, in Luke 24, in John chapter 1, in Mark chapter 1, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was the last commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But in Acts 16, we find a contradiction to the commandment of God. The Lord forbid them to go into Asia and to preach the gospel. Amen. I understand why boards do it, and I understand why men of authority do it. A young man come before the district board and says, I want to go into such and such town and I want to start a church. And the wise old men of the board, they look down their nose and they put on their reading spectacles and they look him over, praise God. And they say, well, son, we think you just ought to wait. Or they say, no. And so that young man goes out and said, bless God, that district board doesn't know what they're talking about. I'm going to go anyway. And they throw the license in and they go and start a church and they end up shipwrecked. I thank God for district boards. I thank God for men of wisdom. Can I have an amen? Now, whether they do that in a right attitude or wrong attitude is not for me to decide. But let me say this. God will forbid you to preach the gospel in any city until you have a vision of that city. Well, I'm sweating. And I haven't even moved from the microphone yet. Can I have an amen? Now, I was preaching a revival in Stockton, California, and it was right after Brother Kenneth Haney went to Stockton, and it was the first breakthrough that Brother Haney had when he went to Stockton, California. And we had called prayer meetings, and we was having all-night prayer meetings, chains of prayer, and I had taken the 2 to 4 a.m. shift because that was the one that was hardest to get people to volunteer for. And in that prayer room in Kenneth Haney's church in this old building, the Lord, I had a vision. Now, at that time, I was just young and did not realize the extent of that vision. But the Lord showed me three things. He said, first of all, he said, you're going to go to your home town. You're going to go to your home district, Louisiana, and you're going to preach at the Louisiana camp. Now, I don't know if you know anything about Louisiana camp. They don't let novices preach at Louisiana camp. I mean, the average Joe on the street is not going to be invited to preach at the Louisiana camp. And I'm just a very young, unknown, unnamed preacher. And the Lord said, you're going to go to Louisiana, and you're going to preach at the Louisiana camp. Now, you have to understand, for a Louisiana boy to preach at the Louisiana camp is a dream come true. I mean, that gives you bragging rights. That gives you an edge on everybody else. And then I discounted that. And the second thing the Lord said, I'm going to send you back to your home church, and you're going to have a revival and a breakthrough, and I am going to set that church on high, and I'm going to pour out my spirit, and you're going to have a great revival in your home church. Now, I like that part. And then the third thing the Holy Ghost said to me, he said, I am going to send you to a city of 300,000, and there you will find your life's work, and there I will pour out my spirit, and I will bless you, and I will be with you, and you shall raise up a church in that city. I had an envelope where I had a bill that I could not pay, one of those windowed envelopes where you get to Dunn's. And I was trying to raise enough money to pay that bill, and I had not got enough money yet. And so I pulled out that envelope, and I wrote down those three things that God showed me. And then the Lord said, this is what I want you to preach when you go to Louisiana camp. So I wrote the sermon down on that envelope in that prayer room at 2 o'clock that morning. And so I put it in my coat pocket, and I kept that envelope. Every time I'd change suits, which was not very often, I'd take the envelope and I'd put it in that another coat pocket. And I kept that envelope in that coat pocket for a long time, praise God. And so I was preaching in California. I had a lot of good revivals. And I had bought my mother-in-law a little car. And I said, I got to take it to my mother-in-law. And we drove from California back to Louisiana. And I got to Louisiana, and my father said, I want you to go fishing with me. Now, when somebody said, let's go fishing, that's like saying sick 'em to a dog. I hadn't fished in years and years, and I said, okay. And the devil made all the fish start biting. And, I mean, the fish started biting, and I forgot about camp meeting. I forgot about going to church. I pulled my suit off. I put my blue jeans and hush puppies on, and I went fishing every day. And every day the fish would bite better and better. And I got pictures of those fish that we caught and my dad. And it was just a glorious time with my father. And on Thursday night, we come in from fishing Thursday afternoon. I said, I think I'm going to go to camp. And I think I'll just ride over to Louisiana camp. And I put my suit on, and that envelope was in my pocket. And I got over to Louisiana camp, sitting on the back. And a presbyter came up to me. He said, Brother Cornwell, when did you get to camp meeting? I said, I just got here tonight. He said, we want you to preach tomorrow evening on July the 4th in the youth service at 6:30. And I thought, my God, preach on Monday or Tuesday, but to preach on July the 4th at the Louisiana camp, that's almost a miracle. And so I said, okay, I'll be here. He said, well, meet us behind the stage. And so I left and went home that night. My dad wanted to know if I wanted to go fishing. I said, nope, I'm preaching at the Louisiana camp tonight. Hallelujah. My dad said, oh, son, why don't you shut up? You're not preaching at Louisiana camp. And my wife said, you're not preaching at Louisiana camp. And my mother was the only one that believed me. She went and bought a tape recorder, praise God. And she said, I'm going with you. I'm going to take my son preaching. If it had been back in the video days, she'd have had 14 cameras there. And so I drove over to camp on Friday night, July the 4th. And I was supposed to meet behind the stage and went back there. And a presbyter said, what you need, sonny boy? I said, I'm supposed to preach tonight in the youth service. Said, no. Said, we don't need you. I said, well, a presbyter told me. He said, well, he's not going to be here tonight, and I'm going to take his place, and I got my two preachers going to preach. Now, if I told you who the two preachers were, you would really think I was ignorant. But it was two of the biggest named evangelists in Pentecost at the time. Both of them had new Cadillacs. I was driving an oil-leaking Ford. And I said, so you don't need me to preach? They said, no, we don't need you to preach. And so I said, okay. And so I walked out, and I walked down that aisle, long aisle, to the back where my mother and my wife were sitting. And she said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "Well, I'm not preaching at Elizabeth Camp." "I told you so." And my mother said, "You're not preaching? And I brought this tape recorder, and I was going to record you, and you're not." I said, "Mom, I'm not preaching. They got somebody else." Oh, it just, my wife said, "I told you, I knew you wasn't going to preach." My mother was so heartbroken. And I was so depressed. And I pulled out that envelope, and I looked at it, and it said I was going to preach at the Louisiana camp. And I said, "Well, I guess I had too many spaghetti and meatballs the night before. It didn't really happen." And so I sit there, and I waited, and during the youth service, and they had the song service, and the presbyter kept looking around and looking around, and I never did see no preacher get on the platform. Did you know that those two preachers coming from different directions in new Cadillacs, both of them had blowouts on their tires? Get my way, honey, and God will blow your tire out. Now, what's the odds of two Cadillacs that are virtually new, driven by two evangelists, and they blowing out going to the same meeting? And as the last singer was singing, the presbyter got off the platform and cocked his head and come back to where I was sitting and said, "Brother Cornwell, would you come up here and preach for us? Our evangelist didn't show up." I said, "I'd be glad to." I wished I'd have been older and wiser. I said, "Look, Jack, preach yourself." And I preached my little sermon. Nobody will ever remember the sermon. Nobody will ever remember me preaching. But I do. And when I walked out of the service that night, after the main service, my pastor met me. He said, "Brother Cornwell," said, "would you preach me a revival?" I pulled out that envelope. I said, "I'd be glad to preach your revival." He said, "But you don't understand. We just built a new building. We are broke. We can't pay you. And on top of that, we don't even have a parking lot. And we put in 18 inches of field dirt, and it's been raining, and it's muddy." He said, "My people are backsliding, and I'm losing the control." He said, I said, "Right here." I said, "I was going to go to Faraday and preach a revival in the home church, and God was going to pour out the Holy Ghost." I said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll preach a revival free of charge." I said, "I won't charge you anything. You won't even have to take up an offering. I'll do everything I can." But I said, "God told me I was going to come and preach you a revival." And we preached a revival for 10 weeks. It rained 35 out of the 70 days that we were there. We had to build a ramp from the street to the building. And we had foot washing every night to get the mud off of people's feet when it came in the building. And people were swearing we can't have revival. They was fussing and fighting and bellyaching, praise God. But I had a little note on my envelope that said God was going to give me an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And at the end of the fifth week, the pastor was getting ready to close. And I said, "Lord, all I can do is say it's written on the envelope. God, you got to have to fulfill what you said." And on Sunday night, when he was getting ready to close revival, we had a breakthrough, praise God. And we had about 20 people get the Holy Ghost that night unexpectedly. And we went on and we had almost 200 people receive the Holy Ghost in the next 5 weeks. And God poured out the Holy Ghost. Can I have an amen? Let me tell you something. You cannot discount the fact that you need a vision of what God is going to do. A vision doesn't just come to a seasoned preacher. A vision comes to whoever God wants to give that vision to. And then the third thing, I would go into a city of 300,000. And he didn't tell me what city I was going to. He just told me I was going. I had it written on the envelope right there. Praise God. And so I preached a revival at Faraday. I went to Lake Charles. I preached another revival. And then I went to Baytown, Texas, and I preached another revival. And I was having a mighty outpouring of the Holy Ghost in Baytown, the best revival they had ever had in the history of that church. And the pastor from Lake Charles called me and wanted to see me. And so I drove to Lake Charles, and I told my wife, I said, "This is what he's going to tell us." And he spoke exact words I said. He said, "I want you to pastor this church." And so I have no idea why, but I said, "Okay, I'll pastor the church." I lost my burden to evangelize. I couldn't get up enough spirit to evangelize anymore. I took the church, and I looked on the outskirts of Wichita, of Lake Charles, and it was only 56,000 people. And I said, God, that's not what the envelope told me. And God said, I told you I want you to pastor this church. And so I started pastoring. Little did I realize that the pastor in Wichita, Kansas, had resigned. And then he took the church back, and God knew that 2 years later he was going to resign again. And God put me on the shelf in Lake Charles for 2 years to prepare me for Wichita, Kansas. And while we was in Lake Charles, we had revival. We went from 80 people to running 355 in less than 2 years. And then I got run off. Now let me talk to you about being run off. I had a pastor call me one day, and he was so upset because he had gotten run off of my church. I said, would you shut up? I said, better preachers than you have been run off before. Sometimes getting run off is the best thing that could happen to you. And so when I got run off from Lake Charles, I received a phone call from Wichita, Kansas, and I drove to Wichita, Kansas, and when I got outside the city limits of Wichita, Kansas, there's a sign that says, Wichita, Kansas, 300,000. Praise God. You see, it's very important, before you can have revival in your town, you got to conquer that city in your mind. You cannot pastor in your city scared to death. Okay? I'm hoping other preachers will hear this sermon. You cannot pastor in your city wondering if God's going to bless you. Can I have an amen? You cannot go to a city and say, well, I'm going to just pick a city, and this is one, I think I'll go there. Somewhere in your heart, God has got to send you to that city, and you got to get a clear vision of you reaching that city before you're going to have revival. Yes, God said go into all the world, but he forbid Paul from going there until he could give him a vision. Can I have an amen? The scripture says where there is no vision, the people will perish. We have to have a vision of our area. Can I have an amen? And so when I went to Wichita, you have to understand, I've just been run off from Lake Charles. I'm broke. I have lost my home. I have lost my automobile. All I have left is a Toyota with 170,000 miles on it. The paint's peeling. The fenders are caved in. And that's how I went to Wichita, Kansas. When I get to Wichita, Kansas, I find out that the church has just gone through its third split in 6 months. Now, it's all right to have one split, but to have three splits in 6 months is a different story. Now, we can major on the splits, or we can major on our vision. We can major on our problems, or we can major on the fact that God can overcome everything. Hello? Praise God. You can major on what you don't have, or you can major on what God can do. Can I? Lord have mercy. Praise God, praise God, praise God. I feel the Holy Ghost here. I want to help a pastor if I can today. It's very important to understand that the reason you're in that church is because nobody else wanted it. If your church was a soul-winning church, they'd have never elected you. The previous pastor would never have resigned. And so when I got there, I realized that they was hurting as bad as I was hurting. I'd been kicked out of Lake Charles, and now they have gone through three splits, and all the money people are gone. Everybody that's anybody's gone. All the leadership is gone. All the deacon board is gone. The former pastor appointed a deacon board and appointed a new bus director and appointed this, appointed that. And these were people that had never been in any kind of position in the church. They were hurting. We were broke. Amen. And so, what do you do? all I could do was preach what God showed me. I took out that envelope and I said, God told me I was going to a city of 300,000. And I held the envelope up and I said, God said I was going to have an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And I said, if you're not ready to run 1,000, then you need to walk out now or you need to fire me now, because this church is going to run 1,000 people. That's easy to say when you're already running 900, but you ought to say it at the end of the third split. You ought to say it when you've just lost your home. You ought to say it when you just lost your automobile. Praise God. God majors in impossibilities. Can I have an amen? If you can see how it can be done, it won't be God. If you can do it, it won't be God. You got to face impossibilities before God is going to take over your situation. Praise God. Now, we was trying to have revival, and it was just, it was a rough go. So we was having, I started calling prayer meetings. When all else fails, start praying. Amen. And I would go to church, and I'd lay that envelope out before God. And I said, Lord, this is what you told me. I preached at Louisiana Camp. And you said, when I preach Louisiana Camp, it's going to be a sign I was going to preach in my home church. I preached in my home church, and you poured out the Holy Ghost, and now that church is one of the best churches in Louisiana. And you said that was going to come to pass, that the third thing is going to come to pass. I said, now I'm involved in the third thing. I said, I don't know how you're going to do it. Praise God. I need your help. And it was in a prayer meeting in a dark church without windows, and it was real dark, that I saw my second vision. And in that vision, I saw the mailman come up to our door and put mail on our door. I saw the gas man come up and kneel down beside our gas meter and read our gas meter. I saw the newspaper boy in a little old Volkswagen automobile come up and flip the paper over the car, and it landed on my parking lot. And I saw the water man come and take a little hook and pull up the meter cover and read my water meter. And I said, God, what are you trying to tell me? And the Holy Ghost spoke to me in that vision and says, you're going to reach people one at a time. If the mailman has to go to one door at a time, and the gas man's got to go to one door at a time, can I have an amen? And if they can go to your door every day, can I have an amen? If the gas man can read your meter every month, if the paper boy can send a paper to your door every month, then you can start reaching every door in this city one door at a time. And when God gave me the vision of how it was going to be done, it was Katie, bar the door. Praise God. You got to have a vision, and God's got to give you the conquering of that city before you ever conquer that city. Praise God. When I had that vision, I knew Wichita, Kansas belonged to me. Praise God. Somebody said amen. If you can't sit around and worry and fret yourself to death. What you need to do, you know that God's called you to preach. You know that God's called you to be a saint. You know he's called you to be a soul winner. You know he's called you to be a Bible study teacher. You know God has called you, or you wouldn't be sitting here this morning. Praise God. You know, I said, you already know that the Lord is with you. You've already felt enough Holy Ghost in this meeting to know that God is with you. What more does God have to do to show us that he's called you? That he's with you? Amen. I mean, it only takes one Holy Ghost bump for me to shout. He don't have to send chills up and down my spine and then send them back and forth. I just need one goose pimple on the side of my neck. I'm in it, brother. Hallelujah. What we're doing is we're running to and fro and going so fast that we don't stop long enough and pray until God gives us the vision of what he wants to do in our city. Can I have an amen? When Paul had the vision of the man over in Macedonia saying, would you come over and help us? Paul immediately endeavored to go into Macedonia, being assured that God was sending him. Praise God. And when you have a vision of what God can do, there's not enough devils in hell or out of hell to stop you. Now, I'm going to address one thing that I think is very important for Alabama. And you can be seated. I'm going to cover this and I'm going to stop. I've been coming to Alabama for, how many years we've been having ARC? 11 years. So I have, minus the appendicitis attack and the next year she was mad at me, I've been coming 9 years. Okay. And you got Brother Godwin. Brother Godwin, stand up just a minute. This guy's really a nice guy. Y'all need to get to know him. He's not near as mean as he sounds. He's a nice guy. Brother Foster. Did y'all hear Brother Foster preach a while ago? My Lord, help him. Brother Sam Emery's going to preach tonight. Praise God. And y'all have had great men of God fill this pulpit. I have yet to see a humble man in this pulpit. Brother Godwin, he can act humble all he wants to. But they're not a humility bone in his body. Oh, yes, we get up here and we try to fake our humility. I am so glad to be here this week. I'm not worthy to be here. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to preach or not. All we're doing is satisfying your jealousies. We're trying to be humble so you won't turn us off. And we mistake arrogancy for confidence. Can I have an amen? The difference between a successful man and an unsuccessful man is that he has had a vision of what God can do with him. And he uses authority. Can I have an amen? And because he's always fighting devils and winning victories, that's all he knows and that's what he preaches. Now, I'm going to just be honest with you. I don't have a humble bone in my body. I told you the other day, I want to be a Christian. I'm trying to be a Christian, but I'm going to still be apostolic till I get to be a Christian. I'm hoping I get to be a Christian before I die. And I hope that I have piousness and humility and all that other stuff, praise God, that we really don't like because it doesn't help us any, praise God. But the truth of the matter is, the only difference between a person that is humbling and hanging their head down and a person that holds their head up is that we have a clear vision that God is going to work through us and with us. I have no business having this kind of confidence. I wasn't raised in Pentecost. My father was not a pastor. My mother was not in the church. I come out of a heathen home. I have no business being where I am in the United Pentecostal Church. But when God gives me a vision, I'm sorry. I got to stand up and say, this is what God wants us to do. I'm sorry I have built the kind of church in Wichita that I have built. I'm sorry I feel so good about myself. I'm sorry that God is blessing. And you almost have to apologize for the blessings of God that are coming to your life. And that's not the will of God. We don't need to apologize to the devil. We need to stand up and say, look, God has more for us. God has more for you, praise God. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost. And if you're waiting around until I get old enough to resign so you can try out for my church, you might as well forget it, honey, because I haven't even began to fight yet, praise God. Listen, pastor, because you pastored your church for a long time, God is not through with you yet. You're just now in a position that God can use you. You have more wisdom, you have more knowledge, you have less strength, but you have more authority. Sometimes we need a strong wife. You be seated. When I finished my building, I was on my way home. After Sunday night, after dedication, I was depressed as a man could be. I'd worked for 20 months, nonstop, 6 days a week. We'd spent almost $1 million more than we was authorized to spend. Don't know how we'd done it, but we did it anyway. I just kept borrowing money, and the bank just kept giving me money. And I didn't know we hadn't voted on it. And he didn't know we hadn't voted on it. And I just kept collecting money and spending money, praise God, right and left. And when we got through the building, it was going to take every penny of the tithe and offerings coming in just to pay the note. That's scary. I mean, you ain't got enough left to live on. So I told my wife, we pulled up the red light, very quiet in the car. I looked over at that little sweetheart. I said, honey, Wednesday night, I'm going to resign. God's finished with me. And my wife looked at me. And that sweet little lamb became the lion of the tribe of Judah. And she said, shut your mouth. We are not resigning. Yes, obey them to have the rule over you. Yes, ma'am. So we all go through depression. We all go through trouble. We all go through trial. But it's very important that we have a vision of revival. How do you have that vision? You stay on your knees and you pray by yourself. And you beg God, Lord, show me what you want to do. Lord God, I got to know that you're with me, praise God. And when God gives you the assurance and he gives you the vision, there are enough devils in or out of hell to stop that revival. Can I have an amen? So the first thing I done after I saw that vision that day in church is I started bus ministry. Now, you don't want to hear this, but I have serious doubts about whether you're going to have a revival or not unless you have a bus in your parking lot. Oh, I want a family revival. You know what you're saying when you say, I want a family revival? All you want is to collect tithe. Without problems. You're never going to have a revival until you help people that can't help you back. All right, you didn't hear what I said. You're never going to have a revival until you help people that cannot help you back. Well, I can't get Sunday school teachers. I tell you what, you haul in about 1,000 kids in your church, and you'll get Sunday school teachers. They'll be glad to take them out of the auditorium into some Sunday school class and keep them for an hour while the rest of the people have church. Amen. You may have to flush, have the plumber out every Monday morning to unstop the commodes. Amen. You may have to redecorate your bathrooms about once every 3 months because they done tore the wallpaper off and kicked the locks off the stall doors and pulled up the carpet and poured Kool-Aid on the floors. And I don't want them kind of problem. I thought y'all said y'all wanted revival. Revival is people, and people are problems. And problems are headaches, and headaches are nervous breakdowns. Okay, let's all stand. I'm going to close. We haven't. Hallelujah. When I was just a kid, preacher, I went to Alexandria. And I never will forget, they had 849 in Sunday school that morning. And I listened to Brother Mangan preach. And I'm sitting there as a young preacher. And I thought, I don't know why that old fogey don't resign and let somebody like me take over. I mean, you have to understand, I had an ego back then, big as a watermelon. And I just had this idea that the larger your church gets, the more comfortable things become. And when I was on May Street, our electric bill was $300 a month, and our insurance was $600 a year, and our Sunday school literature was very small, and we could operate our entire church on about $1,000 a month. And then we built our new building, and we could put 23 of the old buildings in this new building. And then all of a sudden, the utilities went from $300 a month to $6,000 a month. And the note went from $280 a month to $26,000 a month. And the insurance went from $600 a year to $37,000 a year. Over $3,000 a month. And the bus ministry, instead of costing us $15 a week, all of a sudden we found ourselves paying about $50,000 a year for bus ministry, $1,000 a week. And I found myself hoping, when I started running 1,000, I started saying, God, is there a church running 19 somewhere I could pastor? You see, problems grow as your church grows. And unless you have a vision, you'll never get beyond that. Can I have an amen? Your vision may cause you to lose your home. Your vision may cause you to lose your car. Can I have an amen? Okay, we don't want to talk about that. And without a vision, you won't go forward. How many wants revival? How many wants God to show you what he can do? Everybody said amen. God bless you. I love you. Thank you for letting me be at the Alabama Revival Conference. If I come back next year, I'm going to keep on keeping on the same thing. God bless you.
Well, let's give God thanks for Brother Cornwell.